Appreciate the prayer this morning. Desire and interest in your prayers. I particularly ask an interest in your prayers, and I'm going to tell you why. Had a little experience yesterday that happens from time to time. I'm thankful it doesn't happen very often, but it happens from time to time. For what reason, I can't particularly tell you. But yesterday, as we began to speak about the second reference that we tried to make to the scriptures, I turned to it and it wasn't there. Now, as far as I could tell, I was in the right chapter, I was in the right book, and I was looking at the right verse, but it didn't say what I thought it should have said. And I got home and I checked up on it, it came to mind again, and I checked up on it, and there it was. Now, was that the devil? Was that the weakness of the flesh and the mind? Could be all the above. But I need your prayers this morning. That God's word would be glorified. That he would be honored. His word would be honored. His name would be glorified. That we might learn together from his word and be encouraged so that when we leave this place, we can go out and be a shining light for his glory in this world. Don't we need to do that? Isn't there a great need for that? All right. I want to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't have a burden to try to keep going in 2 Peter, but I do have a burden to talk about these things, and I didn't have enough time to get it all out yesterday. Yesterday, we talked about the first four verses of this chapter, and Peter is writing. He identified himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, then that obtained like precious faith. All right, so Peter, a servant of the Lord, is writing to those that have obtained like precious faith. We understand how that happens, don't we? The holy calling, regeneration, being born again. All right, not by the efforts of man, not by the printed word, but by the Holy Spirit of God coming upon us when it pleases him. All right, we've obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God. We talked about how that righteousness means that God purposed to do it. It was a righteous purpose that he has. He purposed to do it. He purposed to send his son to accomplish it, and his son accomplished it. That's the righteousness of God working. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, talks about, "For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so what Christ has done for us, that's first and foremost that we should be thinking about, that we should be glorifying God for, that we should be thanking him for, and that we should be following his precepts and examples every day we live while we make our way in this world. Now, that's the foundation we need to start every day. Get up in the morning, thanking God for what he's done for us, asking him for the grace and strength to help us to do what we need to do, and then go on our way rejoicing and doing what we can to make our way in this world. When we start it that way, it'll go much better all through the day, won't it? All right, so in those first few chapters, he also talked about the divine power. He says, again, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us." Divine power, a holy calling, regeneration, giving us something we didn't have, enabling us to do something we couldn't do. All right? That's what God's done for us. And then verse 4, he said, "Whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises." I won't go through all the promises, but there are promises that God has made to us, Christ made to us, the scriptures have made to us. Some of them have been fulfilled, and we can rejoice in those things. Others we're waiting to happen. For instance, John 14, when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Isn't that a great promise? And what we tried to emphasize yesterday is these are great promises. But are they precious? Are they precious to you? If we're caught up in this world, and if our mind and our heart is filled with the things of this world, they won't be very precious to us. You may mentally give assent to the fact that they are great, but you won't feel them as being very precious. Brethren, we need every day to feel that these promises are precious. That God is indeed watching over us. He has provided for us wonderfully, and He's continuing to provide for us. And so He says, whereby, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, not spectators. Okay? Partakers. Partakers, all right? Partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature He's given us. As a new creature in Christ, we have it. That we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us these things to save us from so many problems that we can face in this world. Why wouldn't we avail ourselves to them? Why wouldn't we listen to what He says and follow what He says and enjoy the peace and tranquility that we can have by following His word? All right? Now, He gave us that foundation. He gave us those introductory words of what Peter's going to tell us in the Scriptures. And then I want to notice verses 5 through 12. We're going to have to hasten through some of them. But there's some things here that Peter gives us that will help us tremendously to accomplish those things that we've just talked about. And he breaks it down into seven things. Seven things that we're to add to our faith. Well, why didn't he say add faith? Because faith comes in regeneration. When he plants his holy seed within us, that seed is going to grow, and that seed has the capability to accomplish the things of bearing the fruit of the Spirit and living to his glory, loving God and honoring him in this life. That seed that he plants within us. We didn't have it. We didn't manufacture it. We didn't go looking for it. God gave it to us. He gave us eternal life. He gave us faith. He gave us his Spirit. And we can bear fruit of the Spirit because of what he's done for us. So since faith is there in the new birth, we find that he says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. He's telling us to add these things. Now, it's good for us to know what these things are. But the lesson is, add it. If all we ever do is understand what it is, and we don't apply it to our lives, we've missed the lesson, haven't we? Just like the armor of God over in Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Well, it's good to know what the armor is, but it's better to put it on, to apply it to our lives, because that's where the happiness is going to be, isn't it? Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. It's a magical thing, if you will. I hesitate to use that word, but for emphasis, it's just amazing when you begin to do those things, the joy that will swell up in your heart doing those things. But if we miss the doing, we miss the joy. And some may be wondering, well, where's the joy? Well, it's in doing. It's putting it into practice. That's where it is. All right? So, he says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, something else we don't want to skip right over, do we? Beside this, giving all diligence. Are there blessings in diligence? Yes. Hebrews 11, what is it, verse 6? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right? So there's blessings in diligence. So Peter says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. Earlier in this passage, I didn't emphasize it this morning, but earlier in this passage, he says he's called us to glory and virtue. Now, God just didn't call us so that someday we could land in heaven and be with him forever. I remember one place we lived one time, the postmaster there used to tell me that he hoped that he'd done enough good works that he could just at least get one toe across the line into glory land. You know, that's all he was concerned about, just making sure he got one toe across. Aren't you glad that salvation's not by works? By the grace of God. Now, he hath created us in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's where we'll find the joy, isn't it? All right? But he says he's called us to glory and virtue. And I take that glory to be heaven's pure world. But the virtue needs to start right now. If he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, if we've been blessed to know what we were and what he is and what he's done for us, then bless your hearts, we ought to be living virtuously every day we live. That's the way we'll honor him. That's the way we'll serve him. That's the way we'll find peace and happiness in this life. And so when he says, add to your faith, virtue. A great deal of what virtue is courage. And a few months back, we were talking about, we preached a lot about how that perfect love casts out fear. All right, so when our love for the Lord grows, when we grow deeper in our love and stronger in our ability to trust him and walk in his ways, the more we love him, you know, he can't love us anymore than he already does. But the more we love him, the less we're going to fear from man. The less we're going to be ashamed of him before our friends. The less we're going to be ashamed to walk in his ways in a culture that doesn't care about God and is worshiping false gods. So a great deal of this virtue is courage. And that courage is rooted in love. Love for God and a desire to please him no matter what others around us say. That's real love. Because, you see, it comes back to Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my command. Well, what if we're timid and what if we're bashful and what if we're ashamed to own our Lord before others? We're not going to show much love, are we? It's not going to come out very much. And so, it's rooted in love. All right? Add to your faith virtue. Virtue. Don't you love those that have, in the scriptures, that have shown that they were courageous for the Lord? We could take a long time and go through folks like Gideon. Remember when the angel spoke to Gideon and talked about thou mighty man of valor? And Gideon said, who, me? You go back and read it. He didn't say those words, but that's the essence of what he said. Me? Well, I'm the poorest. I'm the least in my family. And a poor family at that. Me? You remember what the Lord did with Gideon? Called him to lead Israel. Remember? So they gathered a great army to go out against the enemy. Remember that? And the Lord said, you got too many. Or you'll say you did it by your own hand. You know? You got too many. So let's see. They started out with 32,000. And it said, all those that are fearful. And I take that to mean not mighty men of valor, not devoted to the cause. All that are fearful, go back home. 22,000 went back home. Wow. If we could gather 32,000 people today and said, all that are fearful, go back home, how many do you think would be going home? we might not end up with very many. You know, Gideon might think he was getting the good end of that deal. But 22,000 went home, so that left him with 10,000. And the Lord said, you got too many. You're going to claim victory for yourself? Isn't that the way man is? Oh, we're great when there's a great number of folks, and we can be just one in a great number and rah-rah for our cause. But when the numbers begin to dwindle, where are we? Are we going to be found on the Lord's side? Said, you got too many. So he gave him a test to go down to the water and drink. And those that got down on their knees and drank was one number, and they were to be separated over here. And those that took the water in their hands and lapped like a dog, he said, those are the ones you can take with you. But you know how many there were? It was only 300 of them. The Lord said, you take those. And then what kind of weapons did he give them? This is going to be fighting a battle. And he gave him a pitcher and a lamp and a trumpet. Well, I guess a trumpet could raise a knot on your head if you used that. What I'm getting to is we remember Gideon and the great courage. We remember Gideon and the great victory that was won. But whose victory was it? Israel enjoyed it, but God gave them the victory, didn't he? I don't have time to go through the whole story, but I hope you know. And if you don't remember it, go read it after the service. All right? But we remember that. We remember Gideon. When God trimmed the numbers down. You know, I suppose trimming the numbers down would cause us to trust the Lord more, would it? I would hope so. All right? So you remember Gideon. You remember Joshua. Oh, Joshua was a great faithful man of the Lord, wasn't he? But do you also remember Caleb? I like Caleb. When the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, and they wandered, they came through the wilderness, and they came up to Kadesh Barnea, and God told them about the good land and how wonderful it was, and he told them to pick a man out of every tribe and send them over there to spy out the land to see just how good the land, see that it's the good land that I told you that it was. And so they found that it was exactly the way God told them, didn't they? So wouldn't they, ought they be rejoicing that God had brought them up to this good land? Well, 10 of the 12 said, oh yeah, it's a good land. But, but there's giants over there. We're in their eyes like grasshoppers. Remember that? And we're not able to take it. Well, did God depend upon them to get them out of Egypt? Did God depend upon them to get them across the Red Sea? Why is God going to depend upon them in the land of Canaan? He never intended to. And Caleb and Joshua said, let us go up at once, for we be well able to take it. You know why they knew that they were well able to take it? Because they weren't trusting in themselves. They were trusting in the Lord. There's a lot of folks that needs to hear this message today, don't they? All right? And I hope a lot of them are here. All right? So what we find then, Caleb understood that they were well able to take it because God was able. God had delivered them from Egypt. God had delivered them across the Red Sea. He could deliver them from those giants. I don't think there was about three of them anyway. Of the family of Anak anyway. By the way, that was the same family that Goliath came from. Okay. But because the ten said, we're not able to take it. There's giants. And all the people began to weep because they believed the ten instead of the two that were faithful. And you remember they had to wander in the wilderness. God was sorely displeased with it. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Caleb was already 40 at Kadesh Barnea. Now they're having to wander in the wilderness for another 40 years. And by the time we get around to where we want to pick up in Caleb's story, it's been another 5 years. So if you do your math, you find Caleb is 85 years old when they come back to going into Canaan. He didn't have a power chair. He didn't have a cane. As a matter of fact, Caleb said, I want that mountain, Hebron, where the giants are. And he and his tribe went up against it and took it at 85. And you can read about that in Joshua 14:11. Let me grab that real quick. I can't quote it all, but in Joshua 14, if it'll be there today, Joshua 14:11, listen to what Caleb is telling Joshua here. He says, well, let me back up to verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And I, as yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Don't you love that? At 85 years old, Caleb is wanting to go to battle for the Lord. Are we willing to go to battle for him today? What's our problem? What's our problem? Are we willing to go to battle for the Lord today? We need valor, rooted in love. We need strength. We need grace. We need a trust in the Lord so that we can be courageous and be faithful to the Lord and honor Him no matter what our culture says. That's what we need in our day. Add to your faith virtue. I got to pick up this pace here. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. By the way, without virtue, we're virtually useless in the kingdom of God. Without enough love for God to be faithful to Him, we're just about useless in the kingdom of God and serving Him. Knowledge. Knowledge. We all know what knowledge is. Let's talk about what the Bible says it is. Look at for knowledge, look at Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need wisdom, don't we? If we're going to serve the Lord faithfully, we need His wisdom. Because there's more than one kind of wisdom in this world, isn't there? There's that descends from above. There's that which is earthly and sensual and devilish, James says. Okay? So we need that wisdom from the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We talked about that some recently. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Here's the knowledge we're talking about. The knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of what is separated to God. The knowledge of what honors God. The knowledge of what will help us to honor God. We need that knowledge of how we should live our lives. And we need to add that to our valor. Now, I'm inclined to believe that this series of seven things that Peter speaks about here are building blocks. That without this valor, we're not going to be adding much of anything else. And so as we add this knowledge, then we can continue to grow. And so we need this knowledge. So the fear of the Lord, that's what we need. That kind of fear is honor and reverence of God. That if that's what His Word says, that's what my life needs to be. That's what fear of the Lord is all about. And oh, do we have a lot of folks nowadays who are discarding the Word of God and living their lives the way they choose to be. Not much fear of the Lord being manifested, is it? I'm not going to judge their hearts. It may be there, but it's not being manifested. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Knowledge, add knowledge, Peter says. Didn't Jesus say that? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. That's what Peter's talking about here. This knowledge, gaining this knowledge of growing grace. He concludes this letter, by the way, by saying, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we find that Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's how we're going to find happiness. That's how we're going to learn to please God. That's how we're going to find him, through his word and prayer and asking for his help and meditation upon what his word says. We need that knowledge to help us as we go through this life. And Peter, in fact, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, where he talks about, but grow, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. All right, we need that, don't we? We need to desire the sincere milk of the word of God. That's what we need to nourish our soul. There's other things, I know, we'll get into that. There's other things that'll help us, but we need the word of God to nourish our soul. All right, so when we think about this knowledge, he tells us, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. All right, what's next? Oh, by the way, without that knowledge, what happens? Without the knowledge of the holy, without the knowledge of the word, without the knowledge that God has given us, you know, he's given us this whole book that's a collection of 66 books. He's revealed to us what we need. Paul said to Timothy that all scriptures given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that's what it's for. You suppose it's been left off? Suppose it's been forgotten? Remember, Hosea told us the effect of not having that word. Back in Hosea chapter 4, this principle is just as applicable today as it was in the day he spoke it. He says, as Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Do you see it happening all around us? You see it happening to the church? You see it happening to our culture? You see it happening in our families? Being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, whose fault is that? Is it God's fault? Thank you. It's not God's fault. Must be somebody else's. I've been doing everything I could. It's our fault. It's our fault. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And you know, that destruction is not just sudden annihilation. It's deterioration, erosion, weakening. It's happening all around us. Been happening for a long time. Hosea, I don't remember when, the period of time that I can't put a date to Hosea's writings right now, but that's been a long time ago. And it's still the case today. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Now get this next phrase. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. Now there's where the problem is. The knowledge is available, but we've rejected it by and large for other things. For amusements, for entertainments, for the sake of our children. A lot of these things are happening, isn't it? We've rejected knowledge. And so, the Lord speaking through Hosea, he says, I will also reject thee. That's serious. I will also reject thee. You know, it's a bad feeling when you feel like the Lord's forsaken you. God's people can get into those valleys sometimes and they feel like the Lord's clean gone forever. And we have to start doing some repenting. We have to start doing some fessing up. Not to one another. You know, it's one thing in that there is scripture in the way of relationships and so forth to confess your faults one to another. That's fine, but you first need to confess it to God. And it takes a while, doesn't it? My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I have rejected thee. There's more to that verse, but that's the part I wanted. All right? So there's a knowledge. God's word is full of it. God's word has everything that we need in life. Don't depend on somebody else to teach it to you. Get the book and read it yourself. And pray that God would open your heart and your mind to the things of God. And the Spirit will guide you. Even verses that perhaps you never saw that in that verse before, the Spirit will open it up based upon your experience. And it will help you to understand the truth of God in the matter. These things are real. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And if we don't do it, there'll be a sense of destruction. There'll be an eroding. There'll be a deterioration happening. And the only thing that'll help it is to get back to the Lord and seek the knowledge that He would have us to understand. All right, temperance. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance. Now, if you look at this list, you'll find temperance and then patience. And you might say, well, isn't that the same thing? Sort of. But when you really dig down into it, there's a big difference. Temperance is self-control. And the emphasis there is on self. Self-control. The next one, patience, has to do with outward circumstances and how we deal with those things. But temperance is how we handle ourselves. Self-control. Anybody have a problem with that? We all do. Scripture says we do. There's a conflict between the flesh and the spirit every breath we breathe. We need what the Lord would have us to know about it. And we need His word. We need an understanding of how to apply it so that we can know how to control ourselves. Now, that's a relative thing. You know, we're not going to reach perfection this side of glory, are we? But we can do a little better, can't we? We can grow. That's why Peter's admonishing us. That's why the Spirit moved Peter to write this, to grow, to desire to understand more so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Temperance, self-control. Let me give you a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 14:29. We're talking about self-control. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit, and that's what we're talking about, self-control. He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Well, we don't want to do that. But if we don't have the knowledge that we need to be controlling ourselves, if If we don't have the knowledge of what God tells us to be doing in His Word, we might be given to that. All right, so he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Let me give you another one, Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Wow, taking a city, that's a great thing. That'd be a great accomplishment. But he says there's something better than that. He that ruleth his spirit. All right? So when we think about temperance, when we lay to heart God's word, and when we feel those fleshly tendencies rising up in us that would be contrary to what God's word says that we need to be acting, then that's time to start praying. Lord, help me. Do you know he'll help you? Do you know he'll come to your aid? That's what Jesus promised in the New Testament when he says the Comforter would come to you, the Holy Spirit. That Comforter, it's the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of truth. However he describes it there in John 14, 15, and 16, it's the one that will come alongside and render help. I need that a lot, don't you? And I need it more than the times that I call upon God to help me. Sometimes I forget. Sometimes I let those things slip. And sometimes I get in traffic. And sometimes folks kind of get me in an ill mood. That happens, don't it? All right? But self-control is that which he calls upon us to add to our virtue and add to our knowledge, add this self-control. As we grow in these other areas, we'll be better able to grow in self-control. And the verses I happen to pick here, you can just see that we need self-control in a lot of areas of our lives, not just what we've read in those two Proverbs, but we need it in a lot of ways. Bless your hearts. He's there to help us. He knows we need that. And he's well able and willing to help us. So without self-control, we don't stay the course. Without self-control, we veer one way or the other. We're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Where our practice may be lax. There's just all kinds of things that happen when we don't add and exercise self-control. You get over into the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3. You'll find Paul talking about, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Before that, he had said, let the word of God dwell richly in your hearts. And then right after that, he talks about, let the peace of God rule in your heart. We need that word. We talked about that in the knowledge aspect of this. So we need that word there to help us so that it will rule in our hearts. We'll know what pleases God, and we can choose what pleases God, and we can find that peace which comes by letting the peace of God rule in our hearts. We need that, don't we? All right? Patience. Patience. Add to your temperance, patience. Anybody here need any patience? I do too. I just think that's one of those things that's in a short supply in this world today. Why is that? Why is that? Are we not getting it from where we need it? Think about it. Patience. He says, add patience. Most folks think that you're born with a temperament, and you either have it or you don't. I remember a long time ago stating that principle, and a good sister came up to me afterwards and says, I sure was devastated when you said that we're not given patience, that we have to grow it. I know that some people's temperament is more laid back and easygoing than others, but everybody needs patience. Everybody needs patience. You know, you've heard that little poem about, or the prayer, you know, God give me patience and hurry. I think I've probably told you the update to that, the one that people are putting out nowadays, that Lord give me patience, because if you gave me strength, I'd need bail money too. And that is so fitting to our culture today. We need patience. We need to understand what God would have us to do in this life. We need to walk according to it, because when you start applying it, He will help you, He will strengthen you, and it'll be easier. It'll always be a struggle against the flesh. But when you've got the Lord's help and you feel the Lord is helping you, it puts wind in your sails, doesn't it? And joy in your heart. And a song on your lips. I tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. We need patience. Well, now we talked about temperance was self-control. Patience is how we deal with those things that happen around us. And would you think that the big problem with patience nowadays is pride? This old fleshly man is saying, how dare them treat me this way? I deserve better. That's at the root of a lot of it. We need to be reminded who we are before God. We need to be in our place. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And if He so chooses, He'll exalt us in due time. That's what we need, to walk humbly before our God. To do that, you have to remember who God is. You have to remember who you are. You have to remember your place. That'll help you tremendously. Patience. Jesus said in Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. In other words, enjoy your life. Take advantage of whatever opportunities you have and enjoy it in your patience, living the way the Lord would have you to live your life. Without it, things will keep going the way they are. Making bad decisions, you know, disrupting peace, all those kinds of things. That's what happens when we lose our patience, don't we? Oh, wouldn't it be so much better to exercise patience? James, as he begins writing to that New Testament church, you know, James was some of the earliest writings in the New Testament. And there had been tremendous ingathering to the church, thousands at the time, and they weren't trained up in the Word. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament, but they didn't understand the Old Testament. They didn't understand a lot of the practical things of how to live. And that's why James was inspired to write, because James is a very practical book. And if you take those lessons in James, it'll help tremendously. And he talks about let patience have her perfect work. There's a perfecting process in trusting in the Lord, humbling ourselves before Him, and walking and being exercised in those things. All right, we're to add temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. I really don't think I have to describe what godliness is, do I? You know I'm going to, but we ought to know what godliness is all about, don't we? But it's a matter of knowing more about it. It's a matter of knowing how to add more to our lives. And the root of that is piety, sincerity, applying it, living in truth, speaking truth, living truth before others, piety. That's at the heart of this godliness here. And that's what He's called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to do that. All right? So if He's called us to do that, how are we doing? How are we doing with that? In walking piously before our God. In adding more of this each day we live. growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be adding those things to our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 8, Paul says this to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little," meaning for a little while. If you leave it off, then you lose the benefits of it. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness," isn't that what we're talking about? "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." So there's blessings and benefits of godliness right now, the promise of life, the peace and joy and happiness and all that we can enjoy in this life right now. There's that promise. And then of that which is to come. Not that you're going to earn that which is to come, but that you're going to have more assurance in your life. You're going to have more joy. You're going to have more joyful anticipation awaiting the time that will be taken home and delivered from all the sin and the ungodliness and the lack of godliness in this world. So we're to add that godliness to our lives. Without doing that, what happens? We walk according to the flesh. We walk contrary to the Spirit. We walk contrary to the Word of God. It's not a good environment, is it? And we see the results of it happening all around us. We need to add godliness. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. It's what we should be adding. John chapter 13. Probably quote this, but some of the last words that Jesus would say before he would be arrested, before they would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and be arrested and crucified. It's kind of like a parting words, a last commandment that he gives them. John 13, verse 30, start with 33. "Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." Now, before he had told them he was going to a place where those others couldn't come. Now he tells them he's going someplace where his closest companions couldn't come. Don't you know that was terrifying? I mean, we don't even have that today. He's promised us the Comforter. He says, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And he's talking about in the person of the Comforter, but it's a Comforter not of a different kind, but of the same kind as Jesus. So we have the promise of him being with us today. But he's telling them, "Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." That you love one another. How much? "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Have you attained to that level of love to anybody? To anybody. Much less the brethren at large. Then we've got some work to do, don't we? These scriptures are not for somebody else. They're for us. They're for us to lay them to heart, to apply them, and to receive the joy of putting them into practice. Love one another. That message is all through the Bible, isn't it? But Jesus particularly pointed it out and talked about it being his last commandment when he said, a new commandment I give unto you. And John later would talk about it, a new commandment he gave, and it's not a new but an old commandment. It's the best message you heard from the beginning. God is love. He's shown us tremendous love, hasn't he? It's time for us to be loving him more. It's time for us to show more thanksgiving and gratitude for what he's already done for us. And love him more. And one of the best ways we can love him more is to love one another. Do what we can to help one another. Be an encourager. Be a strengthener. Be an asset in the kingdom of God. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then do it. You know, don't stop at the question. Do it. There's plenty. There's plenty we can be doing in the kingdom of God. We're not asking what to do. We don't see it. Our eyes are on something else. All right, so he says, verse 35, By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Now, if he tells us, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, wouldn't we be interested in really understanding what that is? Not just understanding it, but putting it into practice. Because this is an action item. This is not just a bullet point of something to know. This is something to know to do. Oh, preacher, you keep pounding on that. Yeah, I do. Because that's what we need. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Not just one for another. You can have that and never express it. But if you have one to another, you're going to be showing it. You're going to be doing it. You're going to be manifesting it. If. Do you suppose the Lord knew that sometimes we would and sometimes we wouldn't? I'm persuaded he did, because he knows all things. But it's there to emphasize to us and to remind us. When we read that, it'll be a red flag goes up in our mind. Well, here's something that might happen and it might not. So, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. He said to add brotherly kindness. And then, without doing this, we miss the mark as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything Jesus did was motivated by love. Love for the Father, to do the Father's will in perfection. And he did that in perfection. And he showed us God's love. Isn't that what John 3:16 is all about? John 3:16 is not a proposition. It is a statement of fact. God so loved the world that he gave, not offered, but he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how God said, I love you. And we can say, I love you by doing his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. All right, brotherly kindness. Then the last thing, the seventh thing in this list, he says, is add charity. Charity. Isn't that love? Now you read most other versions of the Bible, and it just says love. It doesn't say charity. That's an old-fashioned word. But love is a hard word to describe in just a few words. But charity, I think, does a wonderful job of telling us that it's love in action. That it's love being manifested. That it's not just sitting around and feeling good, but it's doing something for your others, doing something in the kingdom of God, being faithful to God, showing that we love him, and showing our love to one another, busily doing those things which reflects our calling. That's what he's called us to do. add these things and then apply those things to life, fulfill our calling. So my question at this point is, are we fulfilling our calling? Sort of. Maybe. You know, let's just take it. Wherever we are in our Christian experience, whatever efforts we've put forth in fulfilling our calling, because he didn't call us just to keep doing all the things that we always did in our life. He called us to be different. He called us to be faithful to him. He called us to follow him, which means we've got to deny the flesh, which means we've got to deny the world, which means we've got to honor him above everyone else. And when we do that, then we're in a better position to love one another. All right? But are we fulfilling our calling as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Those are the kind of questions you need to take home with you. That's your homework. If not, why not? And think about it long enough to get some answers. You know, sometimes we think about some of these questions and we don't like the way the answer's developing, and so we turn over to the 23rd Psalm and start reading that. If we're not fulfilling our calling, why not? You know, we're living in a culture today that likes to play the blame game. Somebody else's fault. I'm a victim. Don't you ever hear that, son? You need to be faithful to God and listen to what he says. All right, I'm going to hastily now read the next few verses. After we've talked about these seven things, and by the way, Jesus said in Matthew 16, that to the disciples, he says, I give unto you the keys to the kingdom. And I rather suspect, and I've spoken with other ministers, and they also agree, so that doesn't make it so, but we at least got some agreement there, that, you know, these could possibly be some of those keys to the kingdom. And I'll tell you why in just a minute that I feel that way. All right, after he tells us to add these seven things, he says, for if these things be in you and abound... There's a condition. If these things be in you, if you know it, and they abound, you know it well. You know it well enough to apply it. You're applying it. That's how it abounds. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word barren there, the main idea being brought or being carried by that word is ineffective. Ineffective. If we're fulfilling our calling, if we're studying the Word of God, if we're asking for God to guide us, if we're asking for grace that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can be more like Him, there's no reason for us to be ineffective in the kingdom of God. There's things we can do. There's people we can help. There's people we can encourage. There's things that we can show forth our honor of God and not be ashamed to own Him before others. That's how we can be effective in the kingdom of God. When we're doing something productive, being a help, being an encourager, honoring the Lord, showing forth His praise. That's how we can be effective. But if those things are not in us, And it's interesting that he would take the negative side of this. You know, he could have said, if these things be in you and abound, then you'll be helpful. You'll be whatever. But it's interesting that he took the negative side of this. Because that causes us to stop and think, well, am I doing that? You know, we give ourselves too much credit. If you talk about those positive things, we'll say, well, yeah, I did that one time. I did that a few years ago. But if he says, you shall neither be barren, which means ineffective, nor unfruitful. You know, if he's given us a spirit, he calls us to add these things, then we should be bearing fruit of that Spirit, shouldn't we? We should be fruitful. We've talked a lot about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, patience, you know, all those things, nine things. All right, we should be fruitful, honoring the Lord, laying up treasures in heaven, being a blessing, being effective in serving God, not wrapped up in our own little world, not always thinking about me, okay, thinking about others, and doing what the Lord tells us to do in our lives. These things be in you to abound, they shall make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, who's he talking about? Could it be talking about me? This convicts me. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He's not saying you don't have any sight. You don't have any vision. You're not looking ahead. You're living in the now. You're just trying to deal with whatever you can do right now. You're not looking ahead. You're not thinking about, am I making this a better place for somebody else that's going to come after me? Am I doing what I need to do so that I can hand off the baton faithfully to the next generation and so that they can continue to do those things? A person that's only thinking about themselves and thinking about what they're seeing right now and what they can do right now and not thinking ahead is blind in this sense. Cannot see afar off. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That one fact, that we've been purged from our sins, that ought to motivate us every day to be faithful to God. Because what's the alternative? If he hasn't died for our sins, we're still in our sins. And we will die in our sins. And we will suffer hell eternally. That's the alternative. Don't you think that deserves some thanksgiving every day from us? He'll get it in heaven. We ought to be giving it to him right now every day we live. Don't forget. Now, he said old sins. So, first of all, the fact that we need to remember that we've been purged from our sins and thank God for it every day. But also, we need to remember that since we've become born of the Spirit of God, there's some things we need to leave off that we may have been doing in times past, and live a better life today than we did back then without the Spirit of the Lord in us. So there's two things to consider. First of all, thank God that you've been purged from your sins, but thank him that you've been purged from those old sins and leave them there. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are, old things are passed away because all things have become new. All right? He's purged us from all our sins. But there's some things each one of us individually can bring to mind that we remember that we once did, that we don't need to be doing that anymore. That's just the way it is. When a person comes to a knowledge of the truth, they realize that there's a better way. And God teaches us that way. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's that word again. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Isn't my election sure? With God it is. You get caught up in the things of this world, you turn away from the things of God, you forget the people of God, you go off in that wrong direction, you won't have any assurance whatsoever of your election. There'll just be doubts and fears. We need to make our calling and election sure to ourselves and to our brethren, to those around about us. Because the only ones that's going to be serving God faithfully are those that he has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's given them his Spirit while we live here in this world. He has the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us and to teach us. And we need to be growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, every day. And showing evidence of our calling. Evidence of our calling. I don't doubt your salvation. I've seen evidence in your life. I've seen fruit from your lives. But every one of us can be more diligent, can't we? And we need to be. And so we exhort you to do that. Wherefore, rather give diligence to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Here's the reason, verse 11, here's the reason why I think these are part of the keys to the kingdom. For so, an entrance. Don't you need a key to gain entrance to a building when it's locked? You think these things are locked? Yes, they are. Jesus said, I'm he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Except that he reveal these things to us, we will be in the dark. For so, that is, if we give diligence to make our calling election sure, if we grow, if we add these things, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's right now and forever. Some people struggle. Was that talking about heaven? Is that talking about now? This one's talking about both. Because there coming a time when his kingdom shall be delivered up to heaven. Brethren, and then verse 12, we'll close with that. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. I'm sure most of what I've said this morning, you already knew it. But we need to be reminded from time to time. That gives me the authority to preach something more than once. We need to be reminded. All right? So he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. May God help us. To be partakers. Partakers of that heavenly calling. Partakers, not spectators, but partakers. And may God help us to add these things to our life. It's little by little. I know that we want to know things instantly. We live in a culture where we want instant gratification and so many things. But I'm going to tell you, the truth comes line upon line, line upon line. That's why you need to keep coming to church. You gain a little bit here, a little bit there. Here a little, there a little. That's out of Isaiah. Not a direct quote, but it's pretty close. Isaiah tells us that's the way it comes. Bless your hearts. As we grow in these things, then more and more we can make our calling and election sure. May God help us to honor him in all that we do and bring glory to his matchless name. May God bless you is our prayer.